We've been reading through the Bible, right? And at this time of the year, it happens pretty regularly that sometimes our priorities start to get a little bit skewed, and we have the sunshine coming out, not today, but, you know, we want to get outside, want to get the hiking shoes on, want to get the boat ready, and there's a lot of things we want to do when spring comes. But I encourage you to continue in your daily time with God's Word. And I know that many in our flock have already developed the love of God's Word, the time in God's Word every day, but you're not going to quit that. And that's been our hope and desire for every one of us. This morning, we read through the book of Ezra, first four chapters, powerful passage of Scripture today as we're reading through the Word. And one of the things that always strikes me, and it did this morning too when I was reading through those Scriptures, is that when the children of Israel were to go back to Jerusalem, having been in captivity for 70 years, it says that God, by His Holy Spirit, stirred the hearts of those that He wanted to go back. God stirs hearts when He wants us to do something. He moves supernaturally. And the whole book of Ezra and Nehemiah is about the supernatural, sovereign moving of God on hearts. And guess what? We're here today because God continues to stir our hearts. And we desire to worship Him because He stirs our hearts to worship Him. That little clip that we saw was from Matt Redman's church. And isn't that a powerful thing? That pastor felt like the worship team was so good that the people were just listening to worship. They weren't worshiping God. And it was becoming more about the music and the preaching than it was about Jesus. Do we want to fall into that? No. You know, even our singing can become dead and liturgical. And we can just kind of go through the motions of singing a song. But praise God, these songs are there to help us express our adoration to God, express our love to God. And that's what we want to do in worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen. And God wants us to engage Him, to express our love for Him, just like little children do us. You know, my little granddaughter got up this morning and I was praying, and she comes up, she goes, "Morning, Papa," and crawls into my lap. You know, if she would have just walked through and not said anything to me, or maybe just did that, that would have been different than her coming up and expressing that she wants me to hold her and holding up her little hands. You know, God has built us to be expressive, and I continue to encourage you to be expressive in worship. Close your eyes, lift your hands, engage God, because that's what we are here to do, right? Otherwise, it becomes just dead liturgy, and we never want to do that. Amen? Okay. Well, so we are going to be reading through the book of Nehemiah this coming week, through finishing up Ezra. So there's some things in your notes to look for as we devotionally look through God's Word. Maybe just some things to take note of. Number one, when the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem, they were to build a temple. They started to build the temple. They laid the foundation of the temple. They made an altar to God, and then they quit. Okay, so look again this week why they stopped building the temple. What caused them to do that? What can we learn from that in our own lives as far as continuing on in God? And then what two prophets did God raise up to encourage them to finish the building? And what did those prophets say to them? Those books are in the Bible toward the end of the Old Testament. One of them is the book of Haggai. Then also, there's many godly characteristics in this man Ezra. But just look for three or four that we see in his life that we would want to follow, okay, that he exemplifies to us. Because again, God says in 1 Corinthians 10, everything in the Old Testament is for our example and instruction, so we can glean a lot of insights for our daily walk from the accounts that we have, and especially in these two powerful books, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, this morning, we're going to look into Nehemiah because we will be reading this book this coming week, and it is a tremendous, tremendous book. But the major theme in Ezra and Nehemiah is that God works sovereignly to fulfill His redemptive purposes through people. Through people, and through people who desire to follow Him, have a heart for Him, who are responsible. And God uses people. Now, God could do it any way He wanted, couldn't He? He's Almighty God. He spoke the universe into existence. He spoke all living things into existence. He said, "Go and be fruitful and multiply." Could God do anything He wanted? Why would God have His eye on us and work the way He does? I have no idea. But whenever God wants to do a work on earth, He uses people. He works through our lives. And we see that throughout the Bible. When God wanted to save a family with an ark, he called Noah. When he wanted to deliver his people out of Egypt, he called Moses. When he wanted to establish his kingdom, he called David. Then Solomon. And when Jesus was planning to build his church, he called 12 disciples to follow him. I mean, God uses people. And he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And here we are now, 2,000 years later, still having the job to do that God called us to do. He'll work through us. So anybody who sits back and says, oh, God is sovereign, he'll do whatever he wants. No, you know, God will do what he wants to do through people. We are his hands, his feet, his eyes, his voices. And so we have Nehemiah here. Nehemiah was a member of the royal court. He was a cupbearer of the king, had a very high position. Cupbearers were very noble. They were the most trusted person of the king. Why? Because what did the cupbearer do? Tasted everything that the king drank and the food he ate. He was the taster, okay? And that wasn't the most desirable job for some. Because kings sometimes were poisoned. And that's what the cupbearer was to do, to taste everything he had to make sure it wasn't poisonous. I don't know how many people lined up with applications for that job. But Nehemiah lived in the lap of luxury in Persia. He lived in the lap of luxury in the king's court until the day he heard the news that the Jews in Jerusalem were in danger of attack because the walls were still down. Now, the Jews had been there for quite a while. You know how many years the Jews had been there when Nehemiah got this call? About 90 years. That was a long time they had been there. But they lived in fear. They weren't building their houses every day. They were wondering when people were going to come in and attack them. They were coming in, stealing their stuff. They were having a lot of trouble there. Now, Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem about 13 years after Ezra. So when you read these two books, the first group went to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel, and then a while later, Ezra went, and then a few years later, Nehemiah went. So you have these three progressions of the Jews going from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And it's all, the main action is kind of, as one commentator said, crowded into the spring and summer of the year 445 BC, about this time of the year, all right? So that's when Nehemiah made his journey of about 700 miles from the Persian Gulf. He lived around the Persian Gulf, traveled all the way up over to Jerusalem. And it's about that time when he wanted to build the walls. So Nehemiah had a job to do. We're going to read that here in Nehemiah chapter 1. But when God spoke to Nehemiah, we're going to see here that God is the one that moved Nehemiah to go back to build a wall, okay? To build a wall. That's what he wanted to do, so that's what he started to do. But he ended up, when he got there, he ended up coming into some situations that were a whole lot more than he bargained for. Building a wall is one thing. Working with people is another thing. I mean, if all he had to do is build a wall, that would have been an easy thing. But there were people there. Where you have people, you got problems, right? Aren't we glad we've evolved from that? Now we're in the 21st century, and we don't have those kind of things, right? Okay, so we got a lot of lessons to learn here. Let's begin with Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there is in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So stop right there. Here's Nehemiah. He is growing up in Persia. He's grown up. They've been there for 70 years. He's grown up in a heathen country with false gods, and yet this man is following the Lord. First thing he does is he fasts and prays to Almighty God. It's a key insight into his life. And I said, listen to his prayer. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. So he took personal responsibility. He wasn't saying, those bad people. He said, we have sinned against you. By the way, that's the key to healing in the United States of America. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. It's us taking responsibility rather than saying, oh, those people out there, they're the cause of all the problems. You know, we're the ones that humble ourselves before God. And that's what Nehemiah did. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them back to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong arm. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to pray for your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah is calling upon the Lord right now because God is stirring his heart. We're going to see that in chapter 2. He was looking to the Lord, and he was a man of prayer. The source of Nehemiah's life, his strength, his ability to carry on and do the work that God called him to, was that he trusted God, and he trusted that God was faithful to answer prayer. He trusted in God's nature, and he trusted in the power of prayer. So here, verse 2, in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, he was a king of Persia, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had not been sad in his presence. Listen to that. Sometimes you just got to stop when we're reading. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Nehemiah was probably an upbeat guy. He liked his job. The king never saw him sad. That's important. He was serving in a heathen land, serving a heathen king who didn't believe in the Lord God Almighty, and yet Nehemiah was following the Lord, and he was a joyful servant. That's a good example right there, by the way. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? There's nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what are you requesting? And the first thing Nehemiah does is he prays. He doesn't just answer the king. He says, oh, Lord, give me the words. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it, rebuild this wall. And so he goes on and talks to the king. And then in verse 8, the last part, it says, and the king granted what I asked for, and for the good hand of God was upon me. So he continually gives glory to God. God. The king gave me what I asked because God was with me. God heard my prayer. His hand was upon me. So here's Nehemiah. Then he travels to Jerusalem. And in verse 11, it says, so I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now, the first thing Nehemiah does is he checks out what it's going to take to rebuild this wall. It has been burned. It's been broken down. Now, this wall, by the way, was no little thing. It was about 2 miles long, 30 feet high, 3 feet wide. This was not just a little fence around there, or just a little corner of the place. This was as far as Tabernash to Lawson's Ranch down there, you know, going to Granby. A wall that long, 30 feet high, had been broken down, burned, and they needed to rebuild that. And I'm not too sure, I personally, my feeling, I don't think Nehemiah was an expert wall builder. I don't know that he had ever built a wall like that. He knew he had a job to do, and he just figured God was going to help him do it. So he goes and he inspects the wall. He goes around for 3 days. Then he comes back to the people, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the good hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. So Nehemiah came to them. And by the way, over here in verse 12, he said, "Then I arose in the night with a few men, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." So we know that God had moved Nehemiah to go back there and build this wall. And Nehemiah's name means comforted of Jehovah. He was a gift of comfort to these people. And if you look up comfort in the dictionary, one of the first words you'll find was invigorate. He gave strength to their spirits when he came. His heart, the way God had touched him, he was able to impart that enthusiasm, that desire to let's get with the program again. So Nehemiah went there, he encouraged them, the people's hearts were strengthened, and they said, okay, let's go to work. All right? So he prepared himself in prayer, he knew that God had put it on his heart, he goes to Jerusalem, he talks to the people, he relates to them the direction that God had given them, and then they begin the work. Now, what we find in the Bible here over and over and over again is that no work of God goes unchallenged. Every time we move in God's direction, we get challenged by the enemy. And one of the key ways that Satan tries to discourage us is through words, people talking to us, speaking against us, trying to get us discouraged. And this is exactly what happened here again. As soon as the people got up and started building the wall, here comes some guys. Verse 19 of chapter 2. "And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered at us." They jeered at us. So they start mocking them. "And they despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?'" So right away you get attack. People start talking. You know, "What are you doing? You can't do this. You can't come back here and do this." And what does Nehemiah do? Look at the words. "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servants. And we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" And so right away, Nehemiah gets into people conflicts here. And he has people mocking them, and he has people jeering at them, saying, "You can't do this. You can't do this." But Nehemiah says, "Yes, we can. God is going to give us the ability to do that." Then he comes into other people problems here too. Chapter 3, as soon as they start building the wall, look at verse 5. It says, Nehemiah is dividing up the wall. His plan was that everybody would go to work. And guess what? That's the way the church is today. You know that everybody in a church has a job to do? In this fellowship, everybody has a job to do. Some people don't know that. They think church is something we go to. Church is not something we go to. It's something we are. We all know that. And what makes up the church are the people. Everybody's got a job to do. Nobody is to just come, sit in a pew, go home and say, "Hey, I'm part of a great church." We are part of the church to work in the church, to serve in the church. And this is what Nehemiah did here with the wall. He had everybody working. Every family had a section of the wall that was their responsibility to build. And one family was here, and the next family was here, the next family was here. And if one family chose not to do it, they put pressure on everybody else. They all had their jobs to do. And you know, one group of people didn't want to work. And this is really sad. Look at verse 5. "And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord." So these people who were more noble around them, kind of the ones that were supposed to be more in power, more prominent position-wise, they didn't want to stoop to mortar and brick. So they didn't help. Isn't that sad? Just a note there. Nehemiah was having these people issues, okay, as he was going along. But he had all the people working, and they began to rebuild that wall. So here in chapter 4, again, you have, as the work continues on, you have this attack against them. And it says, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry." Now, if you had a name like Sanballat, you'd probably get up grumpy in the morning too. It just sounds grumpy. Sanballat, you know, this guy, he didn't like it. "And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive these stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burnt ones at that?'" I mean, Sanballat's looking at this mess that used to be a wall. The wall's broken down. The stones are broken. They're burned. Most of them are burned. He says, "What do they expect to be doing here with all this?" And then his buddy Tobiah comes along. And he says, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down that stone wall." So he says, they don't know what they're doing. You know, if an animal gets up there, it's just going to fall right over. So they're mocking them. What does Nehemiah do? Does he stand up? Does he say, you're wrong in talking that way? No, he doesn't even address them. He doesn't even address them. You know who he addresses? God. That is such a key for us. When we come against jeering or people saying things about us that aren't true, or they just try to put us down, try to mock us sarcastically, he says, hear, O our God, verse 4 of chapter 4, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. And so he says, Lord, you take care of this. You take care of this. He trusted in God. It was a source of his strength. How many of us would that be our first move? We'd probably want to put people in their place. We'd probably want to give them a piece of our mind, but not Nehemiah. So, verse 6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So he was continuing giving them strength, continuing to pray. God was working with them. There's always people who are going to say, you can't do that as a church. But God is building his church, right? When we were just a handful of people over in Winter Park, there was a leader, a pastor up here who came to me and said, Doug, how is your fellowship doing over there? You guys aren't really a church. You're just a fellowship, meaning that building. And he didn't think we were going to be here very long. He's gone. We're still here. Okay? Then there are people who came to us and said, Doug, you will never be able to have a building of your own unless you go in debt. You're going to have to borrow money. Don't you understand? Don't be foolish, Doug. Let's use a little sense here. If you borrow $400,000 or $500,000, you'll be able to build a building, and then you can pay it off quickly. Because, Doug, you know, build it and they'll come. That's what I was told. And I said, no, I think feed them and they'll come. And if you preach the word of God, God's people will come. And we have a no-debt policy. And so those people are gone, and God's given us a building and land, no debt. People will always say, you can't do that. People told us, you can't have a Christian school. You're too small to have a Christian school. Well, we just completed 6 years. We're going into our seventh year of a Christian school. We're seeing tremendous fruit from that. People are always saying, you can't do that. What are you thinking? But you know what? God is bigger than that, right? The Bible says he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think or imagine by his power at work within us. How many think we think too small? Yeah. We think way too small oftentimes. Some of you have heard this before, but there's new people here. But when we first went down to Mexico, there's a group of pastors down there. First time we ever went down there with a group of people from our church. And these pastors, the church was growing. They outgrew their little houses where they were meeting in. And so there were three or four pastors, and they thought that God told them to build a big building. So they went out, and they laid a foundation 70 feet long and 30 feet wide. There wasn't anything that big in miles and miles around there. And so they went, they built this building, they put the walls up because they could dig the adobe out of the ground, and they put the walls up around this building, and then it sat there without a roof. Because the building was so big that the people in town started to jeer at the pastors and tell them how foolish they were to think they could build a building that big. Because down in that area, all that they had ever seen were flat roofs. And the roofs were made out of willows caked on with adobe. So the roofs were very heavy. So all the houses were very small and narrow because of the weight of the roof. That's all they knew. And they said, "How you foolish pastors, you'll have so many supporting posts in that building, people aren't even going to be able to see anything in there if you put a roof on that thing." And so the pastors, week after week, the people were just mocking them, mocking them, mocking them. Then the pastors, one of them called Pastor Lloyd up here in Denver and said, we felt like God put this on our heart. Is there any way you can help us put a roof on? And Lloyd called our congregation, this back in like 1992, and said, can we get down there and put a roof on a building for these pastors? We said, sure. So we grabbed five carpenters, went down there, took our tools down there and everything. We went out, looked at the foundation, figured out how much lumber we'd need. That afternoon went to three different lumber yards and bought all their lumber. They said, how much do you want? The whole stack, everything you have there. And we had to go to three different lumber yards because they were real small. And that evening, here come these trucks rolling into this little Mexican town. And the townspeople wondered, what was going on? What was going on? See, while those pastors were praying down in Mexico, God was moving up here in Colorado. He is always moving. God always has a plan. And so those trucks roll in the next morning. We got all of our carpenters out there. The people had never seen power tools, never seen a power saw in their life, never saw cordless drills. They stood around and watched us for 3 days build these trusses. In 3.5 days, we had a pitched roof on there with no support beams. We clear span the whole thing to the astonishment of the people, because people in that area had never seen a pitched roof. They'd never seen a pitched roof. And when they walked in there that night with that open area, this was a huge, huge facility to them. They wept. They cried. And many people from that town came to Christ as a result of that. See, people say, you can't do that. How are you going to do that? God is able to do that. This is a message of Nehemiah. He trusted God. Okay? He trusted God. And this is a whole lesson on problem solving. Because again, if he could have just went and built the wall and everybody would have cooperated, it would have been great and he would have went back home. But he had people problems. You know, where you have people, you got problems. And then he has the neighbors are jeering at him. And look what happened here too. It says, verse 7, you think Sanballat and his buddies would back off? No. As the people built half the wall up, it says they were very angry. In verse 8, and they all plotted to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And here's Nehemiah again. And we prayed to our God to set a guard as a protection against him day and night. So Nehemiah was trusting God. You see, he had the authority of the king to go there. He could have called the king, well, texted him maybe, you know, but he could have sent word to the king and the king might have brought an army down there to handle it. But what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He prays. And then the people are starting to get affected by this. So in Judah, verse 10, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble, and by ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. So the people are getting discouraged. There's too much rubble. There's too much rubble. When I read things like that, I think, you Lord, there are people around us where they think in their lives there's too much rubble. There's too many regrets, too many failures, too much stuff. And it just gets to be discouraging. God, I just don't think I'm able to do it. I'm not able to build it. I don't think you're going to be able to do it. I got too much stuff. The piles of rubble. When I talk to people, when they start coming to Christ or they want to grow in Christ, they say, what do I do about my past? What do I do about all this stuff? Well, you know what? God heals you. God brings beauty out of ashes, right? Says that in Isaiah. That's just what he did here. He brings beauty out of ashes. And God is able to take that rubble and use it for good. The people were getting discouraged. So Nehemiah, here's Nehemiah. He's got trouble with the neighbors. They're now planning to attack. They do not want these people to rebuild this wall. Then he's got the people discouraged under him right now. He's got people problems, all right? And what does he do continually? He continues to pray and look to the Lord. He trusted God. So at verse 11, he's got these internal issues. It says, and our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed people by their clans with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials, the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. I wonder if these people said, you know, before Nehemiah came, things were a lot more predictable. You know, maybe we were in trouble, but man, not like this. God had a job to do. Nehemiah was sent by the Lord to help them. And whenever we move out in God's direction, we usually have more trouble. I can't tell you how many times people have told me, Pastor Doug, you know, before I became a Christian, things weren't great, but they weren't that bad. Once I became a Christian, everything breaks loose. I'm having more trouble now than I've ever had. You know what I usually tell them? You're right on track. That is normal. That's normal. To meet issues. But what else is normal is every time there was attack in the Bible, God gave victory over every time, every one of them. And he brings us to a place of peace 100% of the time. But there's a time when we have to meet that trouble head on and not give up. It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. because God is there. And Nehemiah knew that. So what does he do? He gets the people to not only work, but to protect themselves. And then, let's continue reading, verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, and we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half the servants worked on construction, and half held spears and shield and bows and coats of mail. So they're stationed around the construction crew. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall, and those who carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on in the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. C.H. Spurgeon, a century ago, had a magazine that he wrote for many years called The Sword and the Trowel. And he got it right out of this here, The Sword and the Trowel. They had to work ready to fight while they were doing the work. And what a picture of Christianity that is. We are in constant battle with Satan and his forces, who uses people to try to attack us, who tries to discourage us, but we continue on in the work that God gave us. What is that work? To go and see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. God wants every Christian to be involved in discipleship, helping someone else grow. And everything in our culture in America says, no, don't be concerned about others. Do what you want to do. Be concerned about your life. What makes you more comfortable? What you enjoy? You deserve a break today. Everything in our culture wants us to focus on ourselves, but God gives us a work to do, and his work always concerns other people, blessing other people, helping other people, serving other people, and seeing them grow in Christ. So here, they're working with the sword and the trowel. And then, chapter 5, we're not going to go into this, but then there's internal trouble again. You think the people would just be focused, but where you have people, you have problems. And now the people come to Nehemiah and says, Nehemiah, we got problems. We don't have the money to buy grain. We're trying to get food because we're working on the wall, but we don't have the money. So now we're going to people who have money, and they're charging us exorbitant interest. And if we can't pay them back, they're taking our stuff. That's collateral. We're losing the little bit that we have. And some of them have even taken our children to be their slaves. And then Nehemiah got mad. He got angry. And he addressed them and said, where is the fear of God in our midst? And he took the leadership again. He's always dealing with other issues other than the job God gave him to do. Okay, build a wall. But he's got all these people problems going on around him. But he trusted God. He prayed time after time after time. So the last thing we have here then, again, the attack continues to be on him as they're building this wall. And it says in chapter 6, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time we hadn't put the doors on yet, wasn't totally completed, Sanballat and Geshem said to me, saying, come, let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono. If anybody ever calls you to meet them at the plain of Ono, don't go. Because he says, they intended to do me harm. So Nehemiah had discernment. They weren't trying to say, okay, you guys built the wall, let's be friends. No, he didn't go. And look what he said. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. You know, one of the best ways to avoid temptation is get involved with the work of the Lord. I don't have time to do that. I was teaching this last week in a Bible school in Denver for 4 days with the YWAMers, Youth with a Mission. One of the young people said, you know, how do you stand against temptation when you have these worldly friends who want you to go to this party and want you to go to this dance, want you to go here and there? This is a great verse to come back to. Say, you know what? I've got too much going on right now. I got too much going on to be doing something like that. That would be distracting to me. I'm getting on with the work of God in my life. To be focused. That's how things get done when God's people are focused. And everything in this life is trying to get us off focus, right? The recession that some now are calling the Great Recovery, but it's a lot of pressure still, and there's all kinds of issues going on around us to distract us from the work of God. What have you called me to do, Lord? God has called every one of us in this room, if you're a Christian, to a work. What have you called me to do, and am I doing that? Am I trusting you to do that? Nehemiah is a great, great account of God's blessing on him. So he said, why should we stop the work? Verse 4, they came to me four times. You think they would give up? No. I answered them in the same way. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his servant, you know, and then he threatens me again because I'm not going down there to meet him. I'm paraphrasing that, but you could read it. And then verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things have you said have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. So Nehemiah said, I didn't do these things. I'm not rebelling against the king. You're inventing this stuff. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen our hands. There again, he turns to the Lord and he says, strengthen our hands. Because the people around him thought, oh, these Jews, they'll start, but they won't finish. Because they remembered just a few years earlier that they had started the foundation, didn't finish the foundation for years, 15, 18 years. And then they went back, then they finished the temple. Now they're probably going to give up on this work too. How many of us here know Christians are great starters but lousy finishers? I mean, we have all the great intentions, but we don't follow through oftentimes. Down in Aurora, Colorado, years ago, the chief of police of Aurora Police Department sent a letter out to all the evangelical pastors. He was a Christian. And he said, we need a volunteer chaplains program. Could you please have a meeting with us? Any pastors would like to come and join? Well, I saw that as a great opportunity, and so did quite a few others. There was probably 15-plus pastors that showed up at this great meeting, already gung-ho to be involved in the Aurora Police Department in a chaplaincy program. Within 3 months, I think it was just a short time, I can't remember exactly, there were three left that showed up at the meetings. 15 started, three continued. At the end of 3.5 years, there were two left, me and another guy. Christians all have a lot of excitement on the front side, but then things happen, life happens, and we don't follow through with commitments that we make. God wants us to be strong finishers, right? Not only strong starters, but strong finishers. No matter what comes, when God's given us something to do, we do it because he's called us to do it. So that's what Nehemiah did. He didn't let all these things get him down. Trouble from within, trouble from without, people problems here and there. But yet the wall got built. And here you have in verse 15 of chapter 6, the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. So all this happened within a month and a half. All this happened in a month and a half. This wasn't several years. 52 days, a wall 2 miles long, 30 feet high, with the wooden doors rebuilt, put back in there, was completed. And how was it completed? You know, I don't know if today, if we had a bunch of people working on a 2 mile long wall without any equipment, no backhoes, no concrete mixers. They had no concrete mixers. Everything's by hand. If we could complete a wall that long, that high, in a month and a half, I don't know. You know how they did it? Next verse. And when all of our enemies heard it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. You see, they said, you could not have done this if you did not have supernatural help. And the testimony of the Lord went out through all that place that God was with them. And so it is today with the church. That's what God wants in the church, for people to see the glory of the Lord displayed through our lives. It's a sad thing when the church acts like the world, to where the world can't see any difference. But when we're trusting God for great things, trusting that God is going to do this work in this life, change this life, change this person, help us in this area, when God does it, then his glory is displayed through our lives. So this is Nehemiah. And this week, you'll also see in chapter 7, Nehemiah didn't stop there. Once the wall was built, first thing he did is he started to establish godly leadership over the people. And then when you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah the week after, you're going to see that he had a lot of reforms he did. And him and Ezra just linked together as co-laborers and had got things established before he went back to Persia. He is a great man. And what great insights we can get in encouragement. I pray that this morning you will be encouraged, because every one of us have to do a lot of problem solving in our life. We all have unexpected things coming. And some of you are facing what looks like unsolvable problems. But in God, there are no unsolvable problems, right? The key is for us is to say, God, my eyes are on you. What do you want me to do in this situation? and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct us and watch God work. He always works on behalf of us because we are part of His kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek my kingdom and my righteousness, and every need around you will be added unto you by Him." So we don't have to fall into anxiety. We don't have to kick the tires on the car or get mad, whatever other people are doing right now. We don't have to be frustrated. Our eyes are upon a sovereign, almighty God who is there and working as we look to Him. Isn't God great? That's why our scripture memory verse is out of Psalm 105. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. It's an easy verse to memorize. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. You say that four times, you probably already got it memorized. But what a powerful verse that is. Seek the Lord continually, every day, going after God and His presence. His presence. Let's bow for prayer, okay? Oh, Your presence, oh God. Lord, Your word says, in Your presence is the fullness of joy. Nehemiah even told the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh God, this morning as we've listened to Your word, we have got to ask You to forgive us for times when we've leaned on our own understanding, we've leaned on what we thought was best. We didn't check with You. We didn't call upon Your name. We just figured we could do it. And oftentimes we make a big mess out of things. And so, Father in heaven, thank You for what we're learning. We're learning to trust in You. And thank You for the example of Nehemiah, a man who had his eyes on You. Even growing up in a heathen culture, he learned about You. He had his eyes on You. And when the time came for You to use him greatly, he was ready, Lord, in Your strength, not his own strength. I pray, and we pray for one another in this room. Lord, we pray for that person we're sitting next to, that You would strengthen them, that You would be their strength, that they would stand strong in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might, that You would encourage hearts today, those that have been battling with anxiety or fear of the future, the uncertainties of the future, or maybe there's just pressure on them right now, financial pressure, other kinds of pressure. Strengthen them and encourage their hearts this morning. Because You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And You are always working. Even when it doesn't seem You're working, You're always working. Thank You, Father. Those that have been discouraged and depressed, may You lift that from them. For the enemy just wants to rob us of joy. He wants to get our eyes off of You. Lord, let them fix their eyes upon Jesus. Jesus, You are everything. You are everything to us. You're our salvation, our wisdom, our sanctification, our strength, our hope, the very source of our life. And Your word says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And let that happen in hearts this morning that may be troubled today. Even though we know You, Lord, sometimes we get down. But thank You for the encouragement of the scriptures. You will always accomplish Your work because You are Almighty God. We give You thanks. And Lord, continue to reach out and move on hearts and open eyes so that many might see Jesus in all of His glory and splendor. For there's no other way to be reconciled with Almighty God, our Creator, except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection from the dead. So let many come into the kingdom, receiving Christ as Savior and Lord into their lives. Draw them in, Father. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.